Well, we're still in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and this morning we've arrived at chapter 12. I'd like to read to you a few verses, and what I would like to do, I'd like to go back to verse 33 in chapter 11 to get the idea, and then read to the end of verse 3 in chapter 12. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fights, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others the trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. May the Lord add his blessing to that short reading, which includes my text, which is, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I'm taking really the first three verses in chapter 12 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. We have been looking at chapter 11, and we have stayed there quite a long time. And yet it has been worthwhile to do this, because there we have seen by name or by powerful implication, and also indirect implication, which we have all not always named, men and women of faith. Men and women who have received the gift of faith, and where these are in Christ, and they look forward with a penetrating eye of faith. They look forward to the promises of Christ. Now, that's their position. They looked forward. They were men of faith. And then we were given that verse, if you remember, at the end of chapter 11. God having provided some better thing for us, that is the promise, fulfilled in Christ, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so they look forward to the promise. The example I gave last week was this. They are promised a check of faith. They are promised it. That their sins would be forgiven, that they would have everlasting life. We receive the check of faith because Christ has come and the penalty has been paid. But we all await its fulfillment in glory and our full redemption of the body. So there is a sense too that although we are at an advantage, although the same faith, yet we are at an advantage, yet at the same time there is room for our faith to be exercised. But the difference is this. Their faith was in the promise to come, fulfilled in Christ. Our faith is in the promise achieved, but faith still to be exercised. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, when we enter into glory. So we are gathered together there as men and women of faith. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise, God having promised, provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then there is now a tremendous unity through those verses in the men of faith and women of faith in the Old Testament, as we now join them in chapter 12. But we, with this great advantage, that which they looked for with a penetrating eye of faith is fulfilled in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Same gallery, same faith, same Saviour, and same ultimate end, the full redemption of our bodies and our souls, the full redemption. Now, if I may recall for you the quote by John Calvin regarding this chapter, the chapter 11, a tiny spark of light led these men and women to heaven, but now that the Sun of Righteousness shines on us, what excuse shall we offer if we still cling to the earth? Think back on the gallery of faith. Think of Daniel with the most excellent spirit. Think of Abram, who staggered not at the promises of God. Think of any of them. And think of Moses as he weighed things up and chose the people of God. Think of any of them and see the shining example of what they achieved and what they became by faith. If they were a tiny spark, looking ahead to the penetrating eye of faith, to the promises of God, achieved such great things, and are in this gallery, and of whom God is not ashamed to call them his own, then how much less of an excuse is there for us who have the promises, who have God, that we should live a life of faith. Wherefore, now then look at verse 12, chapter 12. Now, in the light of chapter 11, you often wonder, well, who are these cloud of witnesses? Well, there's your answer. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and all these wonderful ones that are named here, Daniel, and so on. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, what shall we do then? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. They had a race that was set before them. We have a race that is set before us. Let us then, being so rich in Christ, let us run with patience. He gives here again the idea or the picture of the sports kind of arena, the amphitheater with levels of spectators. But our spectators most particularly is to remember those who've gone on before. And most particularly here, these men and women of faith of the Old Testament, and also we can add to them, can't we, the martyrs and the ordinary men and women of faith who lived their lives of faith and died in faith all along the centuries of time. We can fill the galleries as well of this great auditorium that we have here represented in the Epistle to the Hebrews. A great cloud of witnesses, people who have run the race before us. Now what about you? And what about me? Well, the first thing here this morning I'd like us to look at is the runner. That's me. That's you. That's myself. The runner. What's he like? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the secret of the runner. Is the one that he looks to. And you look to him? Have you faith? And it's the faith that you have, that you're able to say that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of your faith. If we are to be in this race at all, then this must be true. We are given many instances, Peter would say, we have received like obtained like precious faith. Paul puts it like this: by grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Notice that's Peter, there's Paul. And then this unknown writer to the Hebrews. How does he say that the faith we have is not a faith that we make up ourselves, but faith that comes from God? He puts it like this: that Jesus Christ is the author of our faith. Tremendous, isn't it? He is the author of our faith. And when we receive this faith, you are able then to say, this is my faith. Why can I say it is my faith then? Because it is a gift. There was a time I didn't have it. I might have been able to work some mechanical faith on my own as a human faculty, a human ability. But this is a divine intervention in my life. And once he has given me the gift of faith, I can truly say, my faith looks up to thee, Saviour divine. Well, how can you say that? God gave it to you. Yes, but he gave it to me. And from the moment he gave it to me, I am able to say, my faith looks up to thee. It is a gift from God. Who made this faith? God, Jesus Christ, is its author. It was framed, it was fashioned, it was wrought, it was worked out in heaven. These beautiful, you can almost see, can't you, the assembly line, if you can put it like that, where this faith is being worked out for this one and for that one and for another one. And all this row of lovely, precious faiths that are distributed to men and women on earth as the appropriate time comes and as their heart cries out to God. It's a remarkable faith. Even in the beginning, when we receive this faith from God and enables us to look at Jesus Christ as Saviour, even then, there is the fullness of its perfection. That is a faith that once it begins in the heart, it will not suddenly drop you halfway. You will not be able to say, I lost my faith. Well, you can say it if you like, but your faith will never say, it lost you. That's the marvelous thing about this faith. We may feel sometimes, I feel I've lost faith, but God will say, the faith I gave you can never be lost. It is divine. And so this faith is there. And this faith, because it is there, will see us through life and will come to its perfection. And its perfection is a transformation. It changes into sight. It is not destroyed. It becomes something it intended to be from the very beginning. It changes into sight. And so we have this faith. The author and the finisher of my faith is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that is a Christian. Who's the faith in? It is in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord and as everything to him. Saved people. Why are we saved? Been washed in the blood. We've been forgiven. What do we believe in? Our faith is in Christ for salvation. Not in our works. Not in our efforts. Not in our evangelical faith. Just as a kind of set of belief. But rather, our faith is in the person of Christ. And in that work of Calvary and the resurrection. And what he's done for the sinner. And when we come to him, we're given faith to believe. And that faith, its author is Christ. And that faith will take you through thick and thin through life and bring you safely to heaven. And it is then completed, perfected, finished. The author and the finisher of my faith. Because it is also mine. Because he's given it to me and he's given it to you. So that's the runner. How is he going to run? You might say it's a very beautiful thing when we're able to say, well, if, for example, at the moment we receive this faith, we automatically were transferred to glory and to the mansions of glory of heaven, that would be great and it would be wonderful. The Apostle Paul said it's far better for him to be with the Lord, but for the sake of the gospel and the needs of men and women, he was willing to stay a while. But it would be wonderful if we were swept into the realms of glory and into the presence of God. But God knows, he says, no, I want you to see this faith in action. I want you to see what I can do with you. He's saying to me, he's saying to you. I want you to see what I can do with you in all sorts of circumstances in life. how faith will bring you through. And you'll begin to realize that that faith that I gave you to put in the Lord Jesus Christ is a faith that brings you through everything in life. And you'll begin to say, it's a precious faith. It's a divine faith. It's a glorious faith. And it transforms all your life. It makes you a totally different person. You got this faith. And so he says, I want you to do some running for me. What have I got to run, Lord? Well, I'm going to compare in this illustration, says the Holy Spirit. I'm going to compare life as if it were in this huge arena. I'm going to compare it as if it's a track that you had to run. There's your track. There is the race set before you. But you cannot see all the way. It's a very long one. It's a very big one. It has bends and turns and twists. It's not just like an amphitheater like that, but it's a track. That is the race that you have. But how are you going to run? First of all, the author and finisher of your faith has given you faith. But now I must run. What is this? It's growing in grace. It's living with God. Here it's described as running. And I would regard this kind of running as long-distance running. I've seen many a one who's tried to start at this starting point, and he's run as if it was a 100-yard sprint, and failed. He made two mistakes. He started without faith, and he sprinted because he thought it was a short run. You start with faith. Because you've got a long, long run ahead of you. It's a marathon. It's an obstacle race. There are bends, there are twists, there are turns. There are all sorts of tests. But it's a race that is set before you. How do I run it? So he gives me advice. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, if you and I are going to be a runner this morning, I wouldn't be coming with this rather heavy little loaded suit. I'm not going to illustrate at all, but I would come in running shorts, shouldn't I? Or something that would be appropriate. And you'd smile if I did that here this morning. And we would have to have an extra Sunday morning service, probably. Or something like that, if we should do those kind of antics. But nevertheless, I come appropriately dressed for this morning service, of course. But in the race, we strip ourselves of cumbersome things. A heavy jacket, put lighter clothing on, a lighter little vest or a little trunks, whatever they may be called, so that we shall be unhindered. Well, what are the things? Is he talking about clothing here? No, he's not talking about clothing. You see, I could come to this pulpit this morning, appropriately addressed for preaching, and yet not having laid aside every weight. I could walk up those pulpit steps weighed down with weights, neither knowing how to run the race or knowing how to tell you to run the race. What are these weights? They are the weights of cumbersome things. They can be associations that are unworthy, that should not be in my life. They can be a consuming interest in an innocuous thing in and of itself, but it has eclipsed everything else in my life. A consuming interest, and that whatever the church function may have, it is only of secondary or third rate importance, because this is of consuming interest. It is a drag upon me. It may be friendships that I have that are always dragging me down, taking me another way and trying to persuade me to go another way, pouring vitriol into my mind, whatever it may be, things that drag me down and make me a little bit like them. And they're weights. They're weights. There's no need for a Christian to be weighed down like this. So many things, you can think of more and I can name more, things that spoil a person from running well. So he says, first of all, he says, get rid of those things. But some of them are harmless, yes, in and of themselves. But you can't run well. Let us make it ridiculous like this. Now, supposing it was an ordinary race, and you wanted to make a tremendous impression upon those who were judging and those who were running. And so there they are in their little trunks and their little vests and so on, with their numbers and their names and whatever they have, and their fancy little shoes, and here I come with a heavy mink coat, just to show them how wealthy I am, and how warm I am, and how comfortable I am. There's nothing wrong in a mink coat. It's just fur. But it'll drag me in running. But that's only all. You can call it a coat of armour, mail if you like, anything you like. That's going to make me so different that I am being weighed down by something, anything you like, that cumbers me. And I know that in my heart there can be things that are taking all my mind and my thoughts and my emotions. In my attitude, there can be things that so obsess me that they weigh me down. Or you can see people walking, can't you? You can see people walking in Cardiff or in London, everywhere like that. And you look at them and you say, well, my word, that man's carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. Probably is, you know. His world. The weight of his world. Now a Christian is different. There should not even a legitimate worry. All right, it's all right to worry for a little while. But if we allow that worry to become a weight, we must lay it aside. Why? In order that I might run well. So we're not talking about clothes at all, are we? We're talking about the things that can weigh us. So what should we do? Lay them aside. Why? In order to run unencumbered and run well. But you might say, I'm still not running so well, Lord. And the sin which does so easily beset us. But I've just been forgiven. Yes, we're forgiven. And the great principle of sin can no longer have dominion over me. That is true. But yet we know that we live in the flesh, and we know that we're capable of sin. And we know that we have our besetting sins. We excuse them. We say they're private, they don't affect anybody else. It can be sins of the mind. It can be sins of the heart. It can be sins of the body. There can be sins toward other people. There can be all sorts of different things. There can be besetting sins. There's no point naming anything. But sins. But if we are involving ourselves in a besetting sin, it drives you in another direction. It takes over. And if anybody comes between you and your sin, look out. You're on your way for that. It takes over. It's a besetting one. You know your besetting sin or sins. And I know my besetting sin or sins. So if I'm going to run well, he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We've only got to sit down in a little easy chair for a while, and there it is in my silly little mind again. Lay it aside. Take it into the captivity of Christ. Lay it aside. Don't allow it. Spiritually discipline your mind. Lay it aside. Even though you're sitting in a chair, you're still running the race, remember. You're still in the race. Lay it aside before it begins to take hold, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Lay them aside. Then by doing that, what are you doing? You are rejecting their tyranny. The tyranny of cumbersome things that can drag us down. Friendships, associations, all sorts of things. The tyranny that can hold us from going on with God. The tyranny of our mind or our hearts being taken over with all sorts of attitudes that are not worthy in a Christian in the sight of God. And there they are, like tyrants, throw them out. Lay them aside. How shall I do it? Lord, by thy grace I can do it. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? And when that hymn goes on to say, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, notice the words, help me to tear it. Not persuade by degrees. Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. We will not have them as tyrants in our lives. But I need more help. Not only will I ask God to give me grace to overcome, but really I have to look to him. How am I running this race? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, then I can lay aside my weights. He says, then I can overcome my besetting sins. He says, then I can do these things, looking unto Jesus. And my friends, you and I cannot look unto him whilst we are allowing our weights to weigh us down and whilst we are allowing our sins to beset us. So the answer is, in a real way, my faith looks up to thee, Saviour divine. Why? I'm running a race. It's a long race, the race set before me. That's one thing. Before so great a cloud of witnesses, don't forget how Daniel ran. Don't forget how Abraham, Moses, Joseph, don't forget how they ran. The second one, the race itself. The Christian glances at the track and prepares to run. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So now he is, by all that he can, all along, he's got to remember that principle all along his life. He doesn't suddenly get rid of his weight and his sins automatically like that. That is something that must be not an initial one only, but he must be doing this all along the time as he's running. But now, what's his attitude towards the race? It is a race that is set before us. The race of our Christian life. I look back at my life. I can only look back at my own life. You look back at yours. Your Christian life. And the time before then, when you were, by God's grace, been slowly led to a place of faith and repentance in Christ. So many different circumstances. So many sorrows. So many joys. So many twists and bends. So many. I used to struggle to translate a Welsh hymn, which I didn't know had been translated 100 years ago, and is in our hymn book. And it says this, that when we're in heaven, from heavenly Jerusalem's towers, the path through the deserts they trace, and every affliction they suffered redounds to the glory of grace. Their look they cast back on the tempest, on fears, on grim death and the grave, rejoicing that now they're in safety through him that is mighty to save. And we from the wiles of the desert shall flee to the land of the blessed. Life's tears shall be changed to rejoicing, its labours and toils into rest. There we shall find refuge eternal from sin, from afflictions, from pain. And in the sweet love of the Saviour, a joy without end shall attain. This saying is there, there'll come a time when we'll be able to look back on the race of the set. But we can't do that now. I can look back at so far, at the part that I have run. But I'm still in the race. But sometimes we may pause a little and consider, well, if there is an obstacle here, and consider how he helped me before. And how he gave me grace to overcome a bereavement, a disappointment, a time of poverty, a time of frailty, a time of ill health, a time of loneliness, a time of misunderstanding. The hymn puts it like this, when all the world seems against us to drive us to despair. Times like that. Or like David put it like this, you know, that when he was going away from Jerusalem and when he referred it to the Psalms as the most terrible time, and yet he trusted in God. And when he looks back upon him, upon that time, he could still see that God was the health of his countenance. He could still see that. But you might say, I don't want to run that race. I don't like it so far. And yet he's helped me. And we can see maybe some of the bends just a little ahead of us, looming ahead. We might say, well, I'd rather, Lord, I think I'm rather special. I'd like a straight race. I'd like to be a minister of the gospel. There will be no problems. There'll just be the preaching of the gospel. I'd like to be a missionary. It's a straightforward kind of work. Not recognizing that they too will have their ups and their downs, their twists and their bends and so on. Or I would like to remain just as a Sunday school teacher and not be in the ministry. Or I'd rather just to be in the pew and not be involved in anything. Or I'd rather be in the pew, vice versa, one way or the other. Lord, reprogram. Reprogram. You run the race that is set before you. I have no choice other than the race is set before me. And I'm glad. And you have no choice. So what do you do? Right, Lord? Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of my faith. So I know destination safe. That's glorious, isn't it? The author and the perfecter, the finisher. Destination safe. Glory secured. Now, what have you got for me to do, Lord? Run this race. And what kind of a race is it? I'm not telling you until you get to it, but you'll have all sorts of circumstances. But run it. I'll tell you how to run it. Get rid of those weights. Get rid of those besetting sins and get rid of them along the way as well. And now then, I want you to run this race that is set before you. Now, I want you to run it like this, with patience. With patience. Now, there are times when it's not so hard to run that race with patience. And peace like a river attendeth my way. Well, that's all right. But sometimes it's trouble like sea billows roll. You say, whatever it is, I'm asking you to run this race with patience. And the word is patience and perseverance. We go on. We don't give up. We go on. And sometimes you feel like giving up. But it's a feeling. It's a feeling. Don't go by that. Because there's something stronger than your feeling in you. There is a divine faith. Go on. We run with patience the race that is set before us. And there is something lovely in patience which reminds us of Daniel, that in us is a most excellent spirit. And so that we go with a willing and a ready heart the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, always looking to him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Contented. Contented to run the race that he set before us. May I read you this hymn? When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys. Remember, the topic is mercy. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Unnumbered comforts on my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed, through hidden dangers, toils, and deaths, mercy, it gently cleared my way. And through the pleasing snares of vice, mercy again, more to be feared than they. Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue, and after death, in distant worlds, the glorious theme renew. Run on. Run on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith. Lay aside every weight. Lay them aside. Besetting sins. Run with patience. Run on. Looking unto Jesus. Then to close. Somebody's gone on before. The foreigner. For who has gone on before? Let me read to you from Hebrews 6 verse 20. Whither the foreigner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there we have a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ who's gone on before. There isn't a step that you step, he hasn't stepped. There isn't an attack of Satan that you have and I have that he hasn't had. There isn't a sorrow or a grief that will come to us that he does not know and experiences. There isn't a devastation or a loneliness that you and I may have that he hasn't known it himself. He has been the forerunner. Now then, look at Jesus Christ. We run the race with confidence. Why? Because he is the finisher of our faith and it changes into sight. Now listen to this verse. Verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now let's look at that. We come now to the Saviour, the one who made the way, the one who made the track, the one who made it possible for me to run my race. His aim. Before him, a great joy was set before him. What was that joy? It was the glory of God. That's the joy of Christ. The glory of God in the salvation of the church. His desire was the eternal salvation of men and women. And this joy was inexpressible in the heart of Jesus Christ on earth. So if you'd ask him, what is your greatest joy? My greatest joy is that there will be men and women saved, and that this will be to the glory of God. My joy regarding this is inexpressible. When you and I hear of our comfort, we are happy. But the joy of Jesus Christ is inexpressible. Why? Because he paid for it. Because of the cost. Who for the joy that was set before him endure the cross. We will endure the race because we know the ultimate is settled. He endured the cross in order to make that possible. What is his cross? He patiently suffered the penalty for sin and its consequences met in full. All our iniquities, all our sin met in full. Paid in full. So when this divine faith is in this divine person, our pardon is complete. It is full. It is complete. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why the shame? There was nothing more insulting than to be crucified. It was the most degrading of deaths. It was deaths of murderers and liars and thieves and people of the lowest order, of that kind of thing. And they were an offense. In fact, there was an example I read somewhere where a Roman governor in one of the provinces, by mistake, crucified a Roman citizen. And this man was disgraced because of it. Not that the man didn't deserve it, but that a Roman citizen should never be crucified. Anything else, but never crucified. It was a disgrace. They performed it on rubbish dumps mainly. Stinking and smelly. The places where you threw the refuse of the city. Golgotha, the place of the skull. It was a terrible place. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? He was mindful of something. The joy that was set before him. The glory of God in the salvation of men and women. And in the light of this, he went through his suffering. Now then, he says to us in verse 3. For consider him who endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Isn't scripture so complete? Here I am jogging along. Here I'm doing by the grace of God, I'm throwing off besetting sins as they come back and throw them off, getting less frequently, hopefully. And then as I get rid of them more and more by the grace of God, throwing aside the weight, running on, running with patience. And then I come across a hurdle and I look at that hurdle and I say, oh no, Lord, I can't cope with that one. Oh no, Lord. Put me on another track. That track over there. That track over there. He said, don't be silly now, my child. You don't know what's around the corner in that track anyway. Stay where you are. But Lord, look at this hurdle. Look at this hurdle. What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? Consider him. Do you see it? Consider him that endured such contradiction, misrepresented, despised, forsaken. Our iniquity was laid upon him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And when you consider him, then you begin to see something of the depths and the wonder and the anguish and the agony of my blessed Saviour. Why should I consider him? In case you faint in your mind. You know, sometimes we go into a hospital and we're feeling very sorry for ourselves and we're quite poorly. And then we feel we should have really a lot of attention. And then we look at the next bed and we say, oh, he's terribly ill. And we look at that bed and you wonder why you're there. You had that experience? You'll have that experience to say, I can't cope, I can't manage, I can't do it. Then consider him. And then when you consider him, you'll say, well, when I consider what he has endured, and the penalty equal to eternal damnation, and the insults and the misrepresentation and so on, then away with the fainting of my mind, and my mind is stabilized again. And we rise up with wings like eagles over the hurdle. And we go on. We actually run, but we feel we're flying over it. And we go through. And we say funny things. Wonderful things. We say, do you know, we wouldn't choose to have that hurdle again. But now that it's happened, we wouldn't have been without it because we learnt more of the Lord in that. How many of you can say that? You would not choose it, you would not desire it, but in it you found God. You found God in a very real and a very wonderful way. What is the secret? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Run. Keep on running. Don't bother about the sprinters. Run patiently, with perseverance, steadily, laying aside weights, besetting sins, looking unto him. And as Jesus Christ looked to the joy that was set before him, we shall look to the realization of our faith turning into sight, and we shall see his face. Meanwhile, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee for the goodness of what thou art and the wonder of thy person, and ask thee now, O Lord, to bless us, that we might run the race that is set before us patiently and with a willing heart, until life's journey is done, for thy name's sake. Amen.